Say good morning to everybody. Hope you all are enjoying our pseudo spring day in the middle of winter here. Enjoy it while you can. Sounds like in true Ozarks fashion, things are going to change. If you don't like change, this is not the part of the country to live in, because it changes by the minute around here as far as the weather is concerned. But it is so good to see everybody here this morning. It is truly a blessing to be here. And we do have, we still have a number of our folks who are under the weather, lots of different bugs and things like that going around. And so we need to be definitely keeping all of them in our prayers. Chase was just reminding me that we need to be remembering the many people living on the East Coast right now who are there, I think, getting more snow than they know what to do with at the moment. So we do need to be remembering them as well. We also did get a message on our Facebook page this morning about a prayer request that I did want to mention to y'all. It is for Brother Harlan Howerton. Harlan was the preacher at the Pine Ridge congregation down in I guess that'd be down in Ozark County, down there. I guess not too far from Rock Bridge down in that part of the country. And Harlan is scheduled to have, I believe, triple bypass surgery here in a couple of days. And so they were asking if he would remember Harlan in our prayers. And so we'll want to make sure and honor that request this morning. And also, we do need to continue to remember Lynette and the friends and family of Marty Long in his passing. We did have Marty's funeral was Friday, and so I know that we do need to continue to remember them in our prayers as well. Also, I don't know if you ever knew Elvis and Vivian Denny or not, Sister Denny passed away on the 24th, and her memorial service was also Friday. And she was 94 years old. And, Elvis and Vivian were special people to Melinda and I. I consider Elvis to be one of my heroes in the faith. And he was a great man. And he was one of those fellas that even when he physically could not see anymore, he still continued to teach a Bible class. And he could do that because he had so much of the scriptures committed to memory that he could just stand up and teach the class and just quote those scriptures from memory. And they were a great couple, and they will be greatly missed, but they're also going to be greatly rewarded as well. But let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we will jump into our class this morning. Father, we thank you for this time that we are able to assemble together on this beautiful morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to be together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to study from your word. We're thankful for your word, Father. We know that it is perfect. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that it contains the thoughts and words and teachings that we need to know to live lives that are acceptable to you. Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we study your word in our Bible classes. We pray that each class will sow the seed of the kingdom, and that in due time, Father, that you will bring forth a great harvest. Father, there are many that we are concerned about right now due to health issues. There are many that are sick with COVID and other viruses at this time. We ask that you be with each one of them, Father, and help them to to recover quickly and to be able to get back to serving you in their lives once again. Father, we also ask that you be with Harlan Howerton and be with the medical, the caregivers that are going to be attending to him as he has his surgery. Father, we pray that surgery will be successful and that he will be able to continue serving you for many more years to come. We pray that you'll be with his family and give them strength and comfort and peace during this time to be there as a support for him as well. Father, we pray that you'll be with the many on the East Coast who are enduring the terrible winter weather over there right now. We ask that you keep the many who live in that part of the country, keep them safe, and we pray that they will be able to recover from this event very soon. We're so thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the hope that we have in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Many of the thoughts that I'm going to be presenting to you this morning are not necessarily my original thoughts, but they're thoughts that I actually heard in listening to a podcast this past week. And it was a very good podcast. It was done by Dan Winkler and I can't think of the other, Robert Hatfield, I believe is his name. And they do a podcast called Today with Jesus. And right now they're studying in the book of Colossians. And so, not surprisingly, that's where we're going to study this morning, is in the book of Colossians. But so if you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we'll be reading from starting in verse 9 here in just a minute. Now, I don't know about any of you, but especially when I was a boy, I loved paths. I loved, in particular, my grandmother lived in a little wide spot in the road over in South Central Missouri called Pine Crest. And it was just like it sounded. There was lots and lots of pine trees, beautiful, tall, majestic pine trees over there, and she lived there. Her house sat in those pine trees, and behind her house there was a patch of timber. I don't know how big it was. It seemed like thousands and thousands of acres to me at the time when I was a boy. But I would spend hours out there in that timber behind her house, making my own paths through that timber, you know. And even to this day, when I see a path that's going off through the woods, it's all Melinda can do to keep me from stopping and wanting to go out and walk that path to see, I wonder where that goes. You know, I don't know if any of you guys, when you see a place like that, it's like, I wonder what's out there. That's kind of how I'm wired a little bit when it comes to that sort of thing. But you know, paths have always been important to us. There are good paths, and there are difficult paths. You know, I've been on some paths that were just as flat as they could be and a piece of cake to walk. And then I've been on a path out in the San Juan Mountains in Colorado where I started at 10,000 feet, and I'm going up to 11,600 feet. That was a hard path. The oxygen gets a little thinner up there. And for a flatlander, that's a hard thing to do. But the paths can also be difficult sometimes because of the companions that we're walking that path with. You ever been ever walked with somebody who made the path a little more difficult for you? Yeah, I have. You know, and sometimes, you know, you're walking a path with your favorite people, and time flies, and next thing you know, you've walked 6 miles, and you don't even realize you've went 6 miles. So it's about who you take that path with a little bit. You know, and it's also about the path that you choose as well. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is we're going to talk about the path to pleasing God. And so to do that, we're going to read this morning from Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. So I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to follow along as I read this passage. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I guess the first thing I would ask for you to do is, in reading through that passage and looking at that passage, I want you to notice some words that are used in this passage. I want you to notice in particular, notice the words "filled" and the word "all" and "fully." Those words, you know, look at verse 9, you know, he says, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And then it goes on in verse 11, "strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy." The word "filled," as it's used here in this passage, it means to be full to the point of overflowing. Now, there's some of y'all here in the mornings that if you don't have your coffee, it's a bad day. You got to have a cup of Joe to start the day. In order to, Ginger's shaking her head saying, "No, well, Ginger, I'm with you. I'm not one of those people." But there are other people in here who are shaking their heads. In fact, Paul's got some over there right now, I bet you. But you know, for people who enjoy a good cup of coffee in the morning, you just keep it flowing. And there are some people who they just keep it flowing all day long. And the closer to the top you can keep that cup, the better off it is, you know. And some of us, we've been in situations where we're hot and tired and thirsty after working outside in the heat and everything. We come in and, boy, a tall glass of nice, cool, cold water tastes really good. Let's fill that thing up, almost to the point of overflowing. Well, that's what the word that's used here for "filled" in verse 9, when it says "filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding," that's the idea associated with that word there. So saying that God's will fills up our lives to the point of overflowing. That's how much of God's will is supposed to be part of our lives. And that's how much a part of our lives that God's will can be, if we allow it to be so. You know, so it's like God, if we have so much of God's will in our hearts that if somebody was to prick our finger, we start bleeding the Bible. That's how much of God's will is supposed to be in our lives, that can be in our lives. What God wants is what we want in all things. And if you notice the words "all" that are used in verse 11, and also in verse 11, and then also the word "fully" back up in verse 10, it says, "walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." Well, those two words, it's actually the same Greek word that's used in both of those places. And it's a little Greek word. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but the word is pos. And that word, my understanding is, it means the whole of something. It means everything about it. Every bit of spirituality, every bit of power, every bit of endurance that is available to us through God and through Christ is ours. There's no limitation. It's all. It's the whole thing. You know, and especially important is that phrase that's used there. It says, fully pleasing to Him. You know, there are, and that passage means, in the New American Standard, it's translated, pleasing in all respects. How many of us, don't raise your hand when I ask this question, but how many of us think it's possible to live a life that is fully pleasing to God? You know, I do. It is possible. There are a lot of people in the religious world today who would have us to believe that God is sitting there on His throne, and He's just sitting there keeping track. He's just waiting for you to mess up. And it's like, oh, yep, there it is. Yep, he's off the list. She's off the list. I knew it. I knew they couldn't do it. I just knew they couldn't do it. But I'm here to tell you today, guys, that is not the God that we serve. That is not at all the God that we serve. You see, every aspect of our lives can be pleasing to God. You know, every word that I speak, the decisions that I make, the way that I live can be pleasing to God. I find that a relief myself, because, you know, I'm one of these people that if I'm going to do it, it's got to be perfect. Any other you folks around here like that, kind of that type A type thing? No, it's got to be perfect. And sometimes that can spill over to what other people think about us. Sometimes we can allow what other people think about us to spill over and affect the way we look at ourselves, and it can affect our relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you today, all that matters is what God thinks about us. And God loves every single one of us. Every single one of us is just as important to God as the next person is. You know, as a parent, when you have multiple children, there's always the competition between your children. It's like, oh, I'm the favorite. I'm going to be their favorite child. And the challenge as a parent is to treat all of your children so that they all think they're the favorite. That's what God does with us. He treats all of us so that we think we're the favorite. Now, you know, I mean, God wants to say the same thing about us that He said about Jesus. You remember what He said at His baptism? In whom I am well pleased. At His transfiguration, what did He say? In whom I am well pleased. And God can say the very same thing about us. In whom I am well pleased. Gene Lund, in whom I am well pleased. Virginia Buck, in whom I am well pleased. I don't know about you, but I can't think of any better, more words, more important words, happier words that I could ever hear than for God to say my name and say, I am well pleased with you. And he can say that about us because of the blood of Jesus. We can know the joy of knowing that we are okay with God. We can anticipate what God wants of us, and we can work toward it. Yeah, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But because of the blood of Christ and because of our willingness to repent when those things happen, we can stand before God and he can say, I am well pleased with you. You know, and this isn't a mystery. It's not a mystery as to what God wants of us, guys, because God has told us what he wants of us in his word. Now, you know, instead of being the God who's sitting there just waiting for us to make a mistake and condemn us for that mistake, God is more like, he is more like a father who is encouraging his child to walk. If you remember when your kids were toddlers and they were just learning to walk, God is like a father who is he's down there on the floor with them. And you steady the toddler, and then you move back just a little bit, and you say, okay, come here. A few times, for a while, they may just fall back down to the ground. As a father, what do you say? It's okay. That was good. That was really good. Okay, yeah, let's get up. Let's try it again. And he keeps encouraging until eventually, what happens? Success. You know, and because of God's grace and the blood of Jesus, guys, we can be pleasing to Jesus. We can be pleasing to God. Now, I want you to notice that in this passage that there are three different time frames that are mentioned in this passage. There's first, let's look at verse 9. It says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the first time frame that's mentioned. And these are mentioned in reverse order from the way we would expect them to be mentioned. If we're talking about time frames, what would we say? We would say past, present, and future. Well, in this case, Paul starts by talking about the future first. And he says, your future is a possibility. It is a future possibility. You know, we can live a life that actually pleases God. You know, and we can do this, guys, regardless of what our past is, what our ethnicity is, what our social standing is. None of those things matter to God. You know, and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 tells us God can be pleased. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever known somebody who couldn't be pleased? Yeah, be nice now. We've all known those people, haven't we? You know, and sometimes, you know, and with those people, don't know about you, I always feel like I can't do anything to please them. I can't live up to their expectations. Can be a challenging thing to be around somebody who can't be pleased. God can be pleased. God is not that person. God can be pleased. The second time frame is our present. Look at verse 13. It says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Okay. It says, He has delivered us. That word delivered, it literally means to drag, to physically drag someone away from danger. How many of y'all in here are old enough to remember Dudley Do-Right? You know, if you ever watched the Dudley Do-Right cartoons, you always knew one thing for sure was going to happen in every single one of those cartoons. Snidely Whiplash was going to get darling Nell, and Nell was going to get tied up, and she was going to be put on the train tracks, wasn't she? She was going to get put on the train tracks, and here's the train. It's just, you can see it in the distance, and it's coming right toward Nell, laying on those railroad tracks. And of course, Dudley Do-Right never failed. Always saved the day, and he'd grab Dart and grab Nell right off of those tracks just before the train got there. He drug her away from danger, didn't he? Well, that's really kind of the idea here that Paul is trying to communicate to us. Is that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has dragged us away, grabbed us by the back of the collar, and has dragged us away from the domain of sin. God has dragged us away from the guilt of our past, of our sins. God has done that. And then it says, not only has He delivered us, but it says He has transferred us. Now there are some translations who use the word transformed instead of transferred. I actually think transferred is better. Because the transferred, with the idea of transferred, the word that's used there, it really means to place someone in the middle of something. You know, it's to take someone and put them right in the middle of something. So what Paul is saying here is we are individuals who have been dragged out of our past and placed right in the middle of the kingdom of His Son. Stop and think about that for a minute. From being in harm's way to now you're safe in the kingdom of God's Son. I don't know about you, but that's a great thought to me. Because I have to tell you, there are days in my life where it doesn't feel like I'm standing in the middle of the kingdom of God's Son. There are days when it can be easy to forget. There can be days when the events of the day cause us to get so focused on that we forget who we really are. And yet we are, God has taken us and put us right in the middle of His kingdom. We're not just barely inside the gate. We're right in the middle of the entire kingdom. And so that should make a difference. We need to spend more time thinking about that. Think about what that means. Don't think so much about a lot of the other things that are going on in the world around us. Let's think more about God and what God has done for us. You know, and this idea of the kingdom, so very quickly, in the New Testament, there are three aspects to the idea of the kingdom concept. First, if you think about it, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, in the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, depending on who you're talking to, if you remember what Jesus says, He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Okay, in this case, the kingdom is talking about those who want God's will to be done in their lives and see that that is the case. But then when you go on over to Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, everybody remembers that passage. It says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In this passage, then, the kingdom is a special group of people who allow God to work in their lives and in whose lives God's will is being done. AKA the church. And then if you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 28, you will see again a case where the kingdom and the church are used interchangeably in these passages. Okay? You will see that kingdom and church are used interchangeably there. But then there's also, guys, let's not forget the ultimate kingdom. Do not forget. There is still an ultimate kingdom. And for those people who want God's will to be done in their lives, and they see that that is the case in their lives, they do what they need to do to be sure that that is the case, and then they allow God to work in their lives, and in their lives God's will is being done, they become part of the church. God adds them to the church. Then for those individuals, then, there is a special destiny. There is a home in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom. And that is the kingdom that we ultimately seek, is it not? But if you're sitting here breathing today, you're not there yet. So God has dragged us, guys, God has dragged us out of the guilt of our past, and He has placed us right in the middle of the kingdom of Christ, the church, with others of like faith, and we all share in a special destiny, eternity in the kingdom of heaven. And then the third time frame that Paul talks about here in Colossians, In verse 14, here in chapter 1, he says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Well, okay, we talked about the future. We talked about the present. What's left? The past. Well, Paul says here that time frame, the past, says you don't have one. Says you've been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. If you have put on Christ, if you have obeyed Christ, you have come in contact with the blood of Christ, you've been forgiven. How many of us let our past determine the choices that we make sometimes? Any of y'all do that? Yeah, I think it's human for us to do that. And Satan wants us to do that. But we as God's people, we don't have a past. The word forgiveness, it means sending something away. Our past sins have been sent away. See, what's the language in Psalm? I think it's in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west. That's how far our sins have been removing from us. Removing. I made up a new word. That's almost Arkansas English, isn't it? Yeah. But we don't have a past. And so, my time's getting away from me here. Yep. How do we live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God in every respect? Well, first of all, Paul says in verse 9, he says that we begin with what we know. He says, be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we just finished a study on Wednesday night. Bill's going to be disappointed if y'all can't quote that. What does it say? Fear God and keep his commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Take a look at this verse. I have to be honest, until I started studying this, I had never noticed this before about wisdom. But this is important. This is an important idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So if we're looking for wisdom, you know where we find it? In Jesus. We find wisdom in Jesus. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul tells the Colossians there, he says, "In whom," he's talking about Christ, says, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If you want wisdom, know Christ. Wisdom is found in its entirety in Jesus. Don't have to go anywhere else for it. You don't have to go to Barnes & Noble and buy a self-help book. You don't have to listen to a podcast to get it. It's in Jesus. Yeah, there we go. I feel your pain now, Bill. But understanding, he talks about understanding. As understanding is knowing what we should do in every situation. You ever been in a spot where it's like, I don't know what to do here? Happens all the time. But the understanding that Paul is talking about here is knowing what we should do in every situation. Well, think about this for a second. Knowledge is a mastery over something. When you know your multiplication tables to the point to where I ask you, David, what is 2 times 8? He says 15. I said, that's right. No, sorry, David. But when you know your multiplication tables, you know multiplication tables. Somebody can ask you, what's 2 times 2? You can tell them the answer. If they ask 10 times 10, you can tell them the answer. Wisdom, guys, is the application of knowledge. And so the circumstances of life that we face allow us to apply what we have learned. It allows us to apply what we know to be in the Bible, and we apply it to the circumstance that we're facing. And we glean from that circumstance how to function the next time a similar circumstance arises. We do this over and over again. We get more wise. We increase in knowledge by applying the knowledge that we have. That's why one of the benefits of teaching somebody else is because in teaching somebody else, you learn more about the subject yourself, right? Yeah. And so, very quickly, I'm going to skip some of what I had written down here. The path to pleasing God. I've got 2 minutes left to do that. First of all, there is a path of productivity. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Guys, this is supposed to be a continual fruitfulness in doing beneficial, practical good deeds. Don't forget what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, when he said, I was thirsty, you did what? You gave me food. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I want something to drink when I'm thirsty, right? Whew. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. Okay? The deeds that are good, how do we know a deed is good? Because God says it's good. If you want to know what a good deed is, read the scriptures, folks. Scriptures tell us what good deeds are. There's also a path of progress. We are supposed to be increasing in our knowledge of God. We need to be continually increasing in the knowledge of what God wants in our lives. We need to know what the scriptures say about our lives. And so this emphasizes the importance of spending time at every opportunity to learn more of God's word. You know, when we have a Sunday night or Wednesday night meeting, guys, it's not because we just want to see everybody get together, although that is one of the reasons why, but that's not the most important reason why. It's intended to be another opportunity for us all to learn more about God's word. And when we, you know, we can allow other things to take priority over knowing more of God's will for our lives. And that should not be so. Well, I am whistle bit, so I hope that you guys have gotten something out of this morning. I would encourage you, if you want to hear how this was really supposed to sound, go to thelightnetwork.tv, and it's called Today with Jesus, and listen to it. The brothers who do that, they do a fantastic job with it. I promise you, it was way better when they did it. But thank you so much for your attention this morning, and let's prepare to worship our God together. Thank you. Mm-hmm.